This morning I'd like you to imagine that we are the congregation in Corinth, and we're a very divided congregation. In fact, I'm going to divide us right down the middle here, and I'm going to say that all you guys over here, you all speak in tongues. You guys over here, you don't. Now, you tongue speakers, you're really proud of your gift. You figure that it makes you a cut above these guys over here. You figure it's evidence that you're extra spiritual, that you've been more blessed by the Holy Spirit. And so when you come in on Sunday mornings, you start babbling away in tongues all at once without any consideration whatsoever for how it makes these guys feel. You non-tongue speakers, you resent the way these guys are making you feel. And you think that tongues should be banned altogether on Sunday mornings. Now, because you can't agree, you've got together and you've written a letter to the Apostle Paul. And you want him to adjudicate on the matter. Now, you tongue speakers, you're hoping he'll back you to the hilt. You non-tongue speakers, you're hoping that he'll put these big heads in their place and ban tongues. That's a situation that Paul's dealing with here. And we're going to be looking at it over the next 2 weeks, his answer. And we're going to divide it into two passages. But I want to point out that that's pretty artificial. This is one big, long answer to a particular problem. So before we go on, let's pause and I'll pray, and then we'll have a look at what Paul's got to say. Father, I pray that you will enable me to speak only the truth according to your word. I pray that you'll prepare our hearts to receive the truth, and that the words spoken will not just pass out the back door, but they'll take root in our hearts and produce change in our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess the first thing we need to do this morning is say something about what the gift of tongues is, because I would hazard a guess that there are probably some of us here this morning that have never come across it. Well, in a nutshell, within the context of 1 Corinthians, when you speak in tongues, you're basically speaking a language that you've never learnt. And when you speak in tongues, you haven't got a clue what it is you're saying, and neither does anyone else, unless there's someone present with the gift of interpretation. And when you speak in tongues, you're speaking to God. You're not speaking to those around you. Now, that might sound a little bit dodgy to some of us here this morning, but I want to emphasise this. Tongues is a gift that Paul said he had, and he recognises it as a legitimate gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it's important to understand this morning that the problem at Corinth wasn't the gift itself. It was the overemphasis that the tongue speakers were placing on that gift, because that overemphasis was dividing the congregation. It was tearing the congregation apart. And so Paul now tries to bring the congregation back together again. He tries to instill a little bit of unity. And he does that by taking them all back to their roots. He says, "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Now, Paul's point here is a very simple one. The reason that they're no longer pagans is because of the transforming presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. He's the one that opened their eyes. He's the one that convicted them of the truth of the gospel. He's the one that enabled them to put their faith in Jesus alone. Paul says, "We were all baptized by one Spirit into the body, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Paul's saying to the tongue speakers here, look, if you're going to focus on spiritual experiences, then how about focusing on the one that we all have in common, the one that unites us all, our conversion to Christ through the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying here that all Christians are united, and they're united because all Christians became Christians in exactly the same way, through the transforming influence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It's all very simple, but I think Paul anticipates a possible question here that might come up in the minds of his readers, and it's this: if we're all united because we all became Christians in exactly the same way, does that mean that we're all meant to be exactly the same? Well, Paul says, no way. Actually, he says there's a lot of diversity within our unity. He says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. You know, if you take a look at the oppressive regimes in the world today, you'll find that there's an attempt to make the population conform. They want everyone to think and believe and act and speak in the same way. That's their idea of harmony. Well, God's idea of harmony is not conformity, rather it's diversity. You see, we're not meant to be like a parade of soldiers, all dressed up in the same uniform, all going in the same direction, all in perfect step with one another. Rather, we're meant to be more like an orchestra of musicians, with each musician contributing their unique part to an overall symphonic harmony. And to press his point home, Paul gives us a bit of a list of the kind of musicians that you're likely to find in the church orchestra. He says there'll be those with words of wisdom, those with words of knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, those who speak in tongues, and those who interpret tongues. Paul's point is this: there are many kinds of gifts, and each member of the congregation is meant to exercise their particular gift in complete harmony with all the other members of the congregation who are also exercising their particular gift. Why? Well, Paul spells it out in verse 7. It's for the common good. The common good. You see, Paul makes it very clear that these gifts are not given for our own gratification, personal gratification. Nor are they given so that we can belt each other over the back of the heads with it like a club, like the Corinthian tongue speakers were doing. In other words, Paul's saying these gifts are not all about you. Rather, they're all about the congregation. You know, there's an old saying: if a tree falls in a forest and nobody's there to hear it, does it make a sound? There's another old saying: if a man speaks and his wife doesn't hear it, is he still wrong? Well, I'm going to Christianise that old saying a little bit, and I'm going to ask this: if a member of the congregation exercises their gift and no one in the congregation benefits from it, has he really exercised it? Well, the answer is no, because gifts are all about the congregation. They're all about the common good. And to ram that point home a little bit more, Paul uses one of his favourite analogies, the human body. He says the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. Or to put it another way, each congregation is made up of many members, and those members are all meant to work together as a unit for the common good. The problem with the Corinthians is that they weren't working together as a unit. They were riddled with division. And you know, that sort of division was part and parcel of the Roman world. The weak and the poor, they didn't care 2 cents for the rich and the powerful. In fact, they resented them. They thought that the rich were living off their hard work. And the rich and the powerful, they didn't really care about the poor and the weak. They figured that their disadvantage, well, that was just their lot in life. It's part of the big scheme of things. Socrates actually saw that kind of division and lack of love and concern for one another as a mark of the ideal society. Well, Paul says that sort of thing might be normal in a Roman community, but it should never be considered normal in a Christian community. Why? Because, as Paul says in verse 18, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. In other words, God has personally appointed and gifted each member of the congregation to fulfill a particular role within that congregation. Think of it in terms of a fishing rod and a fishing reel. Which is the more important? Is it the rod, because it enables you to get the bait way out there where the fish are, and because it helps prevent the line from snapping under the weight of a big fish? Or is it the reel, because it enables you to retrieve your line and store it without tangles? Well, obviously, the rod was made for the reel, and the reel was made for the rod, so that together they can catch fish. To try and elevate one above the other is simply ridiculous. And Paul says it's the same with the parts of the human body. To try and elevate one above the other is ridiculous. And that's why he says, a foot can't say, because I'm not a hand and I don't belong to the body. And an eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Paul's saying here that just as the human body needs all of its parts, then so too the Christian congregation, the body of Christ, needs all of its parts. Some of us are rods, some of us are reels, but we're all needed to catch fish. Western Blacktown, without Narelle, would be like a human body without a hand. Western Blacktown, without Mary, would be like a human body without a foot. Western Blacktown, without Dean, would be like a human body without a nostril. Well, you know what I mean. Absolutely necessary, but not much to look at. Another question. If all the members of the congregation are needed, does that mean that all the gifts are needed? Well, the answer is that all of God's gifts are given for a common purpose, the building up of the congregation. But some gifts are more essential to that purpose than others. And to make that point, Paul provides us with another list of gifts. And then he follows that up by pointing out that we don't all get the same gifts. He says in verses 29 to 30, he asks a whole series of questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Does everybody heal? Does everybody speak in tongues? Some years ago, Peter went to stay with a friend of ours. And on the Sunday morning, they went to church together. And when they walked through the doors, this nice lady came up and greeted Peter and made her feel very welcome. And then she asked Peter, "How long have you been in the Lord?" And before Peter could answer, our friend jumped in and said, "She isn't." And the reason that she said that is because Peter doesn't speak in tongues. You see, in their church, they believe that all Christians are given the gift of tongues. Now, you can imagine how that made Peter feel. Second rate, excluded, embarrassed. That's the sort of arrogance that characterised the Corinthian tongue speakers. They were trying to elevate themselves above other members of the congregation. And all based on a mere gift. And so in order to set them straight on the matter, Paul has provided this list of gifts. But not only has he stressed that not everyone gets the same gifts, he's actually listed them in their order of necessity. And so you see at the top of the list three word-based gifts. He says, in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers. Now, I don't want to go into prophecy this week. We're going to look at that next week. So let's concentrate on the other two, the gift of apostleship. Now, the apostles were a select few, 12 men in all, and they were absolutely essential to the health and vitality of the church. It was their task to establish Christianity and to teach true doctrine to God's people and to put down false doctrine. And they were the eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. But of course, they're not around anymore, are they? So what do we have in their place? Well, when the apostles died, their authority was actually passed on, not to another person like a pope, but rather to their writings, what we rightfully call the Word of God, or to be more specific, the New Testament. Teachers, on the other hand, well, they're still around, aren't they? But just like apostles, they're absolutely vital to the health and vitality of the church. Not the establishing of the church, but the ongoing life of the church. It's their job to study and apply and teach the Word of God left behind by the apostles. So you can see that these two gifts are pretty essential to the health and vitality of the church. Well, Paul then starts to work his way down the list until he gets to the bottom. And then what do you find at the bottom? Tongues. Now, that must have been a real blow to the tongue speakers in Corinth. You see, this gift that they've been obsessing over, the one that they've been giving so much emphasis, the one that made them feel like a cut above the rest, that made them feel more spiritual and more blessed, Paul's actually put it right at the bottom of the list. He's basically saying here that tongues is not the big deal that they think it is. He's saying, look, instead of obsessing over this gift at the bottom of the list, why don't you try longing for a couple of those ones at the top? Or to put it as Paul does, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Well, let's recap. Paul has made it abundantly clear that we are united in Christ. But he's also made it very clear that we are also diverse in Christ. And that's why we don't all get the same gifts. But, says Paul, there is one thing that you should all have, and that's love. Love for one another. You see, the problem with the tongue speakers was that they needed to stop putting so much emphasis on their gift and start putting a whole lot more on their motive for using that gift. He says, if I speak in tongues, in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all miracles and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul is saying that if a gift is exercised in an unloving and uncaring way, then it's actually pointless. And it's pointless because it will never achieve the purpose for which God gave it in the first place. The building up of the church, the common good. Or to put it another way, Paul's saying that your gift is not all about you, it's all about the congregation. And if it's all about the congregation, then your motive for using it must be love for one another. Well, if Paul is right, and the motivation for using our gift must be love for one another, what sort of love is Paul talking about here? You know, you'll get a whole heap of definitions of love in our society today. Most of them come from Clio magazine, I think. But the kind of love that Paul's talking about here is a Jesus-like love. He says in verses 4 to 7, love is patient, love is kind, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, isn't proud, isn't rude, isn't self-seeking, isn't easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, these words are pretty well known today, not just by Christians, but also non-Christians, because they become a pretty popular part of modern-day weddings. And I really think that Paul would be a little bit disappointed about that. You see, what we've got here is actually not the sentimental description of love that most people hear in those words. What we've got here is Paul pointing the finger. And he's pointing the finger right at the Corinthians. What we've got here, well, is not a description of love, it's an accusation. And it's an accusation because it sums up the behaviour of the Corinthians. Check it out. Envy, chapter 3. Boasting and pride, chapter 4. Rudeness, chapter 14. Self-seeking, chapter 10, and so on. When Paul says love is like this, he's actually saying, well, you guys aren't. When he says love is not like this, he's actually saying you guys are. When he says love doesn't do this, he's saying that you guys do. He's saying to the Corinthians, okay, look, you've got a lot of gifts. In fact, as far as churches go, you've got gifts coming out of your ears. But there's one thing you lack. Love. Love for one another. And that's a pretty damning assessment when you think of what Jesus said back in John 13:35. He said, by all this, men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The kind of love that Jesus was talking about was the kind of love that drove him to the cross. You see, it's not just an emotion, it's not just a feeling, it's a lived out kind of love. And that's why Paul can say that it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It's why he can say that it never fails. Now, when Paul says that love never fails, he's not just thinking about this world. He's also got one eye on the next world. You see, when God finally draws the curtain on history, then a lot of these gifts, including tongues, are going to disappear. Why? Well, because they're only needed in an imperfect world. But when the perfection of the next world comes, then the time and the need for these gifts will be gone. Paul says, when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. But love, he says, well, love will never pass away. It'll be just as essential in the next world as it is in this world. Why? Well, it's because God is love, and we were made to be his image. So what are we going to take home this morning? Well, the Christian congregation is like a human body. In fact, Paul says we are the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears, and so on. So if someone wants to see Jesus, then they should be able to see him by looking at our congregation. So let me ask you, when people look at Western Blacktown Presbyterian Congregation, do they see Jesus? Well, they'll see him to the extent that we're lovingly and harmoniously working together as a unit, with each one actively contributing their particular bit to the health and vitality of the whole congregation. But you see, there's the rub. Just like a human body, if all the parts aren't functioning the way they should be, then just like a human body, the body of Christ can get sick. So what kind of ailments can make the body of Christ sick? Well, firstly, you've got amputations. That's when people cut themselves off. They step back from getting involved or committed to people in the congregation. Why? Well, because it involves a personal cost, and they consider the cost to be way too high. Then there's elephantiasis. Now, that's a big word, but the word elephant should give you a bit of a clue as to what it means. It's when one part of the body grows far bigger than it should. And in a Christian context, that's often the minister, but it could be any one of us. It's when one person takes on so much that they actually hinder the other parts of the body from doing what they're supposed to be doing. One person takes on all these roles that they're really not suited to doing, or that they really don't have the time to do effectively. Now, I guess the opposite of elephantiasis is atrophy. That's when one part of the body withers away or becomes ineffective or weak through lack of use. And I guess that's probably the most common ailment in the body of Christ. And one example, I suppose, is when people come to church on Sunday mornings and they see that as the sum total of the Christian life. Fractures. Or to put it another way, broken relationships. It's when people fall out with one another and they somehow figure that it doesn't affect anyone else except them. But you know, even a broken toe can cause enough pain to cause the whole body to feel discomfort. So tell me, how must Jesus, the head of the body, feel when his body is full of multiple fractures? Finally, there's arthritis. That's when two bones painfully rub together, because the gristle that should be in between those bones, cushioning them, is gone. And so the body becomes crippled. Well, in the body of Christ, that gristle has another name. It's called love. And when it's gone, then just like a human body, the body of Christ can become crippled. And that's Paul's big message here. If the body of Christ loses its gristle, then the body of Christ becomes a cripple. It's only when love is present that we will use our gifts for the benefit of others. It's only then that we'll actively contribute to the health and vitality of the congregation. It's only when love is present that we will honour and value one another and see each other as absolutely essential. It's only when love is present that we'll avoid all those problems of the Corinthian church. And it's only when love is present that people will be able to look at our congregation and see Jesus. I'll just finish this morning by recapping on what Paul has said about gifts. He says, by all means, desire them. And he says, while you're at it, try desiring a few of those ones at the top of the list. But he says, whatever gift God does decide to give you, then just make sure you use it in the way that God intended, out of love and concern for the rest of us. Let's pray. Father, we don't claim to be any better than the Corinthians. They were broken people, and we are broken people. Just like them, we all face the temptation to think that it's all about us. We're all prone to unloving and uncaring ways. And so, Father, we pray that we will see the bigger picture, that we are all part of one body. Jesus is the head, and we are the body parts, each and every one needed and valuable. In the end, whatever role you've appointed us to fulfill within the congregation, and whatever gift you provided to enable us to fulfill that role, we pray that we'll use it as it was intended to be used, out of love and concern for one another. We ask that when people want to see Jesus, then all they'll have to do is look at this congregation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.